your word now, we pray that you would teach us, that your spirit would illumine our minds, enable us to understand and believe and give thanks for your table, the Lord's Supper that we read about now in Matthew's Gospel, and how the Lord Jesus has established a new covenant Passover meal. And Father, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your Son, and we pray that he would be exalted as we look into your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that passage that I just read was the scripture text for this morning, chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, where Jesus institutes and establishes the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is, I think, one of the most mysterious aspects of our faith. And I suppose the Lord intends it to be that. There's many things in the Christian faith that are mysteries, right? Bible teaches about this idea of mystery. Christ in us, that's kind of a mystery. Things that we don't totally understand now, that you really can't touch or see. We serve and worship a God who no one has seen God at any time, right? But then the church, the body of Christ itself, the true organic spirit indwelt temple of God, the church. These are mysterious things that we can't fully comprehend. But the Lord's table is also a mystery. We call it the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. It's called a sacrament. I'm probably missing some. There's probably some other titles as well. It's a strange thing. It's part of what's mysterious about it. It's a strange thing. The bread, the body of Christ, and we eat it. And the cup, the blood of Christ, and we drink it. And the thing is a mystery. If you've studied much church history at all, read much in church history, you know that even Calvin and Luther couldn't agree in every deal. I mean, they agreed on the, as the Reformers did, on the nature of it, of the Lord's Supper, in contrast to the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, transubstantiation and all that sort of a thing. And then, nevertheless, to really come to full agreement on this, the Reformers, the Baptists, the Lutherans, everybody has a little, some different nuances on it, because it is mysterious and it is difficult then to understand and to comprehend. Well, Matthew puts it right here. Here it is. Jesus is, he's going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. You've got all this business of Judas and his betrayal going on. And then you have this account here of the Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And we ask why. There's a purpose. There's the gospel writers were very intentional in which material they selected to emphasize, and even the order in which it's put into the gospel. These things are not mistakes. This is right where the Holy Spirit wanted Matthew then to put it. So why is this account of the Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper placed right here? It's more than just simple chronology. Well, you know, this happened, this happened, this happened, and Matthew is following strict chronology. Well, the gospel writers don't really do that. He put it here for a reason. So let's see if we can understand that question first. Why is the Lord's Supper instituted by Jesus right here at this point? Now, we've already read the Old Testament account of the Passover as the Lord established it back in Exodus 12. It's the whole business of everyone taking a lamb without blemish, one year old. It was to be killed. It was to be eaten. The blood was to be taken and spread on the doorposts, and I think the lintel is the the top part of the door. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. And by the way, you know, there's nothing here that's in Scripture by mistake, so that Paul will pick up when he's writing to the Corinthians, and you know, the Corinthians had this wicked, evil man in their midst. They were kind of bragging about it, and he refutes them, and he tells them, you know, Christ our Passover, he's been sacrificed. Clean out the old leaven. See, they were supposed to eat in unleavened bread. It's a picture of sin. Here, you've got this leaven among you. Put it out, you see. So everything here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's there in Scripture then for a reason. So you have in Exodus 12, the God establishes there the institution, the ceremony, the Old Testament type and picture of the Passover, and it was all leading up to the visitation of the angel of death. Now, think about that. You know, it's like, well, kids, we're gonna kill the lamb. We've got to put. Well, why? How are we gonna explain this? Because the Lord, the angel of death, he's going to pass over and explain that. I mean, this is a proper fear of the Lord, right? We are going to obey him, or he's going to strike down the firstborn in every house that didn't have the blood. Well, what happened then immediately following the Passover? Pharaoh, who is a type, a symbol, a picture of Satan, drives Israel out of Egypt. Right then, he calls for Moses, Aaron, just go, get out of here. And what occurred? The Exodus occurred. The Exodus from bondage occurred. Why did it occur? Because redemption had occurred. The people of Israel were redeemed, and it was all effected by what? The blood of those lambs, which of course are all looking forward to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what we have here in Matthew 26 then is the true reality toward which all of that Old Testament symbolism pointed. This Wednesday in the study of the Bible study, the weekly Bible study of John, the Gospel of John, we're still in chapter 1, I think it's in verse 9, I'm going to talk about this word true, and how how John uses the word true. You know, Christ is the true vine. Christ is true drink. Christ is true bread. And what does that mean? Well, what Jesus is showing us here as he's establishing the Passover is that the Old Testament Passover pointed to something. And that something to which it pointed is the true. It is the real. It's the reality. All of these lambs pointed to the Lamb, right? The Lamb, the true Lamb. And that's what that word means when it's used in that manner. And Exodus occurred in the Old Testament, then right after Passover, but it wasn't the true Exodus. The true Exodus happened when Christ went to the cross. The Lamb of God truly redeemed us and took us to, and brought us to faith in Christ. The true blood, the true Lamb, you see, that all of those Old Testament symbols pointed to. And that's why we have the Lord's table established as an ordinance of the church at this point in the narrative. Because what's going to happen, they're eating Passover, And then the Passover lamb is about to be sacrificed, and then the Exodus is going to occur. Look again at what Jesus said as he established the Lord's table. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And incidentally, this is just a little side note here, but I think it's a good one to note. The Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, you know, maintains that in the Mass, the elements, the bread and the wine, actually transubstantiate. They become the actual bread or body and blood of Christ, correct? The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But if you just think, these things get straightened out really with simplicity if we just look at what the Bible says. Think about that. What is Jesus? Jesus says, he's got the bread here, okay? "Take, eat, this is my body." Imagine I've got some bread here, okay? "This is my body." Well, wait a minute. He's standing right there. His body is here. But he's saying, "This is my body." So obviously, he doesn't mean literally that piece of bread is his body. His body is there. And you see, just simple things like that show us that the falsehood of those heretical doctrines. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant.'" And that's what we want to emphasize. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." What Jesus is doing here is he is assigning the full and true meaning of the Old Testament Passover to its reality and fulfillment in the new covenant, of which our Lord's Supper that we observe every week as we worship the Lord is a it's still a picture, it's still a symbol, it's not the fullness, but its meaning has been changed. It has been by Christ. That's what he was doing. He was taking the Old Testament Passover and he was changing it, tweaking it into the Lord's Supper, supper of the new covenant. Whereas the Passover was the meal of the old covenant, now we have it in the new covenant. It is his body and his blood that his people eat and drink by faith, and the cup and the bread are outward symbols of these spiritual truths, of Christ redeeming us. All of us who are in Christ have become united with him. And in that sense, with one another. We are one body and one faith. And we are set free in a new and real exodus. A new and real, true exodus. Look back at some verses here where we see that how the New Testament applies that imagery of the Passover lamb to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 29. "The next day, he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Here's the one, the Lamb to which all these other lambs pointed. And this Lamb really will set us free from sin. Acts chapter 8. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Let's see now. This is out of the out in the desert, right? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter." This is from Isaiah 53. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. So even Isaiah looked centuries before, ahead, you know, hopping over the Old Testament Passover and looking to Christ as the Lamb. 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Well, what is a lamb without blemish or spot? That's the Old Testament Passover lamb, but this is the precious blood of Christ. He is the Lamb, the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5, this is the passage I was referring to about the leaven and the sinful man. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Right? His blood, and his blood really does redeem us and ransom us and set us free. And of course, Revelation is just, the book of Revelation is filled with this lamb imagery. Between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that's in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. People try to make portraits of Jesus, right? You know, probably you, if you're a kid like me growing up in the church, you probably had a King James Bible in front of it. There was a painting, a picture of Jesus there. And people put him up in the church. But really, actually, we aren't to make images of Christ. But if you wanted to have some kind of something to think about when you think of Christ, think of a lamb. Right? That's what the Bible did. It presents him to us as this, as a lamb, the true Passover lamb by whose blood we are redeemed and set free. Christ is our Passover. The Passover pointed then to Christ. And that's what the Lord's table now is all about. Christ is our lamb whose blood, the cup, has effected our exodus from slavery to Satan. And so we drink. Now think about this. We drink the cup to look back because by the elements, by the Lord's table, what? We remember him. We remember him and his death on the cross for us. Christ crucified. But we also look forward. And this is a big difference in between this and the Old Testament Passover. We look back at Christ crucified. We remember him crucified for our sins. But we also are looking forward to the ultimate exodus from this fallen world and into our inheritance. You see both the look back and the look forward in 1 Corinthians 11. Listen to this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Now here it is. Look back. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This forward look. We're waiting for him to come. It's a past and a future aspect. But what is this? What is this business about proclaiming the Lord's death? We remember the Lord's death and we do this until he comes. Well, you could very accurately say that, you know, we are all looking for Christ and for his return. But we can very accurately say, I think, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes one more time as the angel of death. But not to us. He's not coming to us as the angel of death. But it is that final Passover night when everyone who is covered by the blood of the Lamb is ransomed and they launch into the Exodus and they're set free. But when he comes that final time and someone is not covered by the blood of the Lamb, well, it's the same thing, only in eternal terms, as what happened in Egypt on the night of that Passover, you see. And so that's why in the New Testament we have the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the Lord. We look forward to the coming of the Lord. We pray for the coming of the Lord. But woe to those who are not covered then by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what about this phraseology, this statement that Jesus said, he says, this is my blood, which establishes the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Well, I won't read the whole thing, it's in your handout, Hebrews chapter 9. Where we see in Scripture that whenever God establishes a covenant with his people, the people that are in that covenant, there is a shedding of blood. He always does that. That's what happened in when he established the Mosaic covenant with the people of Israel. Remember the priest, that's what Hebrews 9 talks about. The priests sprinkle the blood of animal sacrifice on the people and on the implements and so on. This is the blood of the covenant that God has given to us. And so Christ is the Lamb whose blood establishes this covenant with us, by which God establishes his covenant with us. Why is that blood necessary? It's necessary. The blood of the Lamb is necessary because God is just. God, in order to establish the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about that would really effect forgiveness of sins, God, in order to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, right? Somebody had to pay the bill. Somebody had to pay the penalty. The blood had to be shed. The Lamb of God had to go then to the cross. And that is why Jesus talks about his blood being the blood of this new covenant. Because as the New Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But because the Lamb of God has gone to the cross, shed his blood, we have forgiveness of sins. And that's something else to remember every time we come to the Lord's table and we remember Christ crucified for us, and as a result, we really have forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, the priests, they had to just keep daily offering sacrifices. And then when those priests died, and they had to make sacrifices for their own, for themselves, because they were sinners. And then when those priests died, somebody else had to step in. You had to keep doing it. Christ comes, and it's no wonder that Peter calls his blood precious. Actually, in that sense, you could say the blood of Christ is the most precious element that has ever existed. Because in his one sacrifice and in his shedding of blood, then, he effected once and for all for forgiveness of sins. There it is. It is done. Well, there's the imagery that we have in Passover and in the Lord's table today. But there's more to it than just that. I was raised in a Baptist church, and Baptists generally tend to, anyway, and in somewhat, I think, reaction to the errors of Rome, where it says this really is the body and blood of Christ. But Baptists tend to back off and say they are the bread and the cup are, and I suppose the wrong word is mere symbols. They are mere symbols. They are not the body and blood of Christ. They are mere symbols by which we remember. And certainly they are symbols, images that God has given to us, so that we remember Christ, and we do so until he comes. But there is more to the Lord's table than that. There, just a cold cut. We go through the motions here. Here's the bread. You know, here's the cup. And these are symbols there. I've been reminded. No, there's more to it. We began by saying the Lord's table is a mystery. And here's where the mysterious part, really comes in. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, what cup's he talking about? The cup of the Lord's table, that's what he means. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now that passage right there shows that any theology of the Lord's Supper that says the bread and the cup are mere symbols, only symbols. This verse shows us that can't be. There's more to this than that. Because Paul says, this cup, which we drink, is a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we eat is a participation in the body of Christ. Furthermore, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now there's Paul's pointing them. He's telling them to flee from idolatry. And he uses the Lord's table as an illustration. His point is, when you partake of these things, you are participating in the Lord's body and blood. And now he's going to use a pagan idolatrous sacrifice as an example. Verse 18. Or no, he looks at Old Testament Israel. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices, same word, participants in the altar? So that even in the Old Testament sacrifices, the priests, they made these sacrifices, and then people would eat the sacrifice, right? They would eat it. And in that sense, they are participating somehow the spiritual benefit of that sacrifice became theirs. They're participating in that benefit. And then he goes on to another illustration. What do I imply then? that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want, here comes the word again, I do not want you to be participants with demons, so that in those idolatrous festivals and feasts when they're worshiping some false god, and then there was a meal of the food that was sacrificed to that false god, Paul says, there's more to it than mere empty symbolism. You are actually part, this is demonic, and you are, those people that are eating that are participating with demons. Participating. That word that is translated all through those verses, participating or participants, is a familiar Greek word, right? Koinonia. All right, koinonia. It means to have fellowship in. It means to have to be to share in, have a share in, or to, as we have it here, to participate in. He goes on in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we not stronger than he? To participate in those idolatrous sacrifices was to traffic in demons, to have a participation, a sharing in demons, right? And so there's all of that imagery that we see that we can apply, and he does as one of his illustrations, to the Lord's Supper. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are participating in Christ's sacrifice. We are participating in his body and his blood, and we are we are sharing in it. We have a share in it. We are benefiting by it. Now, the thing is mysterious, because it's like, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that this sacrament somehow, we come and we get more salvation? We get more forgiveness because we're sharing and still we've got to keep doing? That can't be the meaning, because that kind of thinking is Old Testament stuff. We don't keep on. But nevertheless, in some way, we have communion, koinonia, we have communion with Christ when we come then to the Lord's table. I kind of made some summary points here. In the Old Testament, when people ate the sacrifices, the benefits of that sacrifice were applied to them. Conversely, negatively, when anyone participates in idol worship and eats things sacrificed to idols, they're actively participating, fellowshipping in, sharing in demons. There is a kind of mystical union with wickedness. Therefore, when we in true faith come to the Lord's table, we participate in, we share in the blood and the body of Christ. And in addition, we share in the church, that body of Christ, as we share this common life with one another and union then with one another. And so, in some mystical sense, the bread and the blood are the blood, the bread and the cup are the body and blood of Christ. Okay? Every week when we observe the Lord's table, I have to admit, sometimes I catch myself kind of holding back, of saying the cup is the blood of Christ. Right? Because you're gonna go Catholic on us here or something, right? But it is. It is the blood of Christ. We are participating in that shed blood. We are participants in his body given for us. And this is why, if you come to someone comes to the Lord's table as a hypocrite, that they're not saved, they're not born again, they haven't come to faith in Christ. They don't believe that Christ is their Passover, is the Lamb of God. But they're going to come and eat the bread and drink the cup. Well, they're lying. The whole thing is a lie, you see. And it is to be, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, it is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever eats, therefore, the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now think about that. If all these are is empty symbols, empty, that's too negative of a term, because like my Baptist upbringing, it's just an empty symbol. It's not an empty symbol. It really symbolizes something. It symbolizes the body of Christ, and the cup symbolizes then his blood. But if in fact there really is no way, in no sense is this the body and blood of Christ, then how is it that Paul can say, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord, you see. That way it is the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died, you see, to come to the Lord's table like that as a hypocrite and as a almost like an Ananias and Sapphira, right? Playing the game with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in us if we are born again. He has ransomed us from slavery in Egypt, slavery to sin and death and to Satan. And he's done this by the shedding of his blood. Our exodus has begun. We have already, everyone who is in Christ is already set free from Satan and the power of sin. We're already set free. But our exodus isn't quite complete yet. We're traveling along, but we are still in this fallen, sinful world. But the day is coming when we will be fully and completely across the Red Sea and into our inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been born again by faith in Christ, well, that day is coming. It could come at any time. Christ is coming. That final Passover is coming. And we need to eat the bread and drink the cup every time we come to the Lord's table, remembering that he could come this very night, and we need to be ready. And the way that we're ready is to be walking in him, to be living in the holiness that he's called us to, walking by faith and expecting his imminent return. Father, we thank you for the Lord's table. Thank you for this new covenant Passover meal that you've given to us to remind us of all of these things. And most of all, Lord, we pray that as we are covered by the blood of the Lamb and justified before you, that the Lamb would come again very, very soon and lead us out to freedom from this fallen world. And we pray this in Christ's name.